Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, we'll read verse 27 and 28 this evening. So we continue through our sermon series, Salvation, Plain and Simple, study of Romans 3 and 4. I'll read the two verses and then ask you to follow along silently as we listen to God's word. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So in the reading of God's holy and inspired word, let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd pour out your spirit upon us. We pray that the gospel of the free grace of Jesus would so shape our thinking and our feelings that boasting would be excluded from our lives as ludicrous and silly. Thank you, O Lord, for the fruit of the gospel, pardon for sin, power from on high, and freedom from pernicious boasting. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. You know, as human beings, we're actually good at one particular thing. We're pretty good at boasting. Yes, we are. Hey, look what I did. Huh? Oh, mine is better than yours. Hey, I got the best one. Boasting is so natural. You can find it in any grade school, even kindergarten class. Little kids will proudly march up and boast about anything. My dad's bigger than yours. My dad could beat your dad up. Little ones are not the only ones good at boasting. Adults boast too, and it's obnoxious. Politicians get elected for boasting. Business people make money by boasting, and oh my, get a mom or a dad, worse yet, a grandma or grandpa in the room? Ooh, they're pros at boasting. Grandchildren. C.S. Lewis once wrote these words. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, but they never imagine that they are guilty of it themselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking about is pride. Pride is essentially competitive. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, oh no, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are actually proud of being richer, cleverer, or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Pride has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people, but pride always means enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. Do you know that pride was the very first sin? It was the sin of Satan, we read in Isaiah 14, 13, who said, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. Then it was the sin of Eve, who wanted to be, quote, like God, knowing good and evil. And pride became the sin of Adam, who wanted to do things his way, not God's way. Yes, the medieval churchmen were right to identify pride as the first of the seven deadly sins. So let's pause for a minute and ask this question. Why is Paul talking about pride here in Romans chapter 3? I thought last sermon that Paul was waxing eloquent about justification. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Why does Paul stop to talk about boasting? The answer is simple. Paul has reopened his diatribe. Let me tell you what that is. What is a diatribe? A diatribe is an imaginary conversation held with an imaginary person that first century teachers would have in front of their pupils to teach them a point. That is a diatribe. Well, if you look in your Bible at chapter 3, verse 1 in Romans, Paul had began a diatribe. And now he's resuming the diatribe in verse 27. Paul felt that at this moment in the letter, it was time to answer some questions, to answer some objections that Jewish and sometimes Gentile, but mostly his Jewish hearers, were asking him about the gospel. And these were the types of questions being raised in Paul's day. Now, this may not be the kind of question being raised in our generation, at least not all of them, but they were questions of his generation, and so Paul answered them. In fact, that is what made Paul such an effective missionary, and why Romans was such an effective missionary letter. It answers objections. Paul was always preaching the gospel in the synagogue, the marketplace, the lecture hall, and from his long, many years in evangelism, he must have heard questions like these addressed in this letter hundreds of times. The opponents were always making up subtle and hard to answer questions. Do you remember how this was done to Jesus? Do you remember that? His enemies tried to trip Jesus up and catch him in his words. They would ask things like, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Paul and Jesus had to fight for and defend the faith, which means you and I must defend the faith as well. We must listen and speak and acknowledge objections and try to answer them best as you can, even if you don't think your answer is the greatest, even if you're puzzled by the question, even if you're a little annoyed by the question, do your best. So back to this paragraph, Paul answers three objections to his teaching that he somehow had accrued during his missionary journeys, three questions about justification by faith alone. And we're going to deal the first one in this sermon, but here are the three questions Paul answers in this question. Firstly, how can God save by faith alone and then expect people to be motivated to be good? Does that make sense? I think you maybe get that. That's where we're going to go tonight. Secondly, how can God save anyone and every type of person by faith alone when he says he's the God of the Jews? We'll go there next sermon. And then the third one is, how can God save by faith alone and still expect people to keep the law of Moses? All right, Paul answers these kind of questions all the time. So let's go to that first question. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. And we'll deal with these three questions in three consecutive sermons. Firstly, how can God expect people to be religious if they can't boast about it? Right? All righty, look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. Boasting was a favorite topic of Paul. That word boast shows up a lot in his letters. It is an important word for Paul. Let me tell you why. Listen closely, because before his conversion, boasting was one of his greatest problems. God often uses our weaknesses and our shames and our past to shape our future direction in ministry. Paul had a problem with boasting. Now, it also was a cultural problem of his Jewish countrymen. Like Paul, they were very proud. They were the few, the proud, the first century Jews. In fact, boasting might have troubled Paul, truth be told, a little after his conversion. I wonder if that's why Paul keeps talking about the dangers of boasting in all of his letters. Do you remember this proud list of traits Paul rattles off in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. And it's fascinating what that list includes. He could have boasted about his social standing or his riches or how intellectual he, right? We all know Paul was really bright, very intellectual. He had an iron will personality. He could have boasted about so many things, but what did he boast about? And that was the realm of religion. He could boast about his religion. And so, yes, it's tempting to boast about money and power and personality, but religion sometimes fosters the worst pride in humanity. It's really weird. You see, through religion, people sometimes think they're allowed to boast with God's approval, with divine permission. I'm going to boast, and the good Lord says I can. It's a power trip. And the more rigorous the religion, the prouder people can become. For example, we see this in Luke chapter 18, 11 and 12. The Lord Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee who boasted about his goodness. What did he say? I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all, and I mean all I get. Let me ask you a question. Was that Pharisee lying? No, he was not lying. He likely did those things. He likely fasted twice a week and gave a tenth of all that he got. The problem was he thought his religion made him right with God. And so he boasted in prayer. I thank you, God, that you made me so awesome. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, how is it that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride can say that they are very religious? I'm afraid it means they are worshiping an imaginary God. They theoretically admit themselves to be nothing in the presence of this phantom God, but are really all the time imagining how he approves of them and thinks them far better than ordinary people. But whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on not by God, but by the devil. And that is Paul's point. The gospel forbids boasting. You cannot boast and truly believe the gospel, because in the gospel, you're doing nothing. And you're getting everything. There is nothing about which to boast. We simply believe with the empty hands of faith and receive life from Christ. And so, dear church, if you are a person who likes to boast, then either you won't accept the gospel or you won't continue to accept the gospel. And so Paul must destroy pride as the first obstacle to believing the gospel. And so he says our next point. And what is our next point? It's this. Don't boast about your morality. Don't boast about your morality. Look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. Do you know that morality is the chief reason people think God likes them? Do you know that? That God accepts them, saves them, because I'm good. Good deeds. Now, in one sense, I understand why our culture thinks this. Doesn't Smith Barney teach us this? We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Look, if that saying works in business, if that saying works in finance, if that saying works in other areas of life, then it seems to hold it should work in religion. Because you see, religion offers the best prize of all. I'm not talking about money or power or popularity. Religion offers the acclamation of God upon you. That is quite a prize. That is the supreme prize. And so people try to impress God by fasting, tithing, giving, church going. Insert your morality here. Now, sometimes I have the opportunity of visiting older people and sharing the gospel with them. And sadly, this generation of older people struggle with this. And it shows this way. If I'm speaking to an 80-year-old and I talk to them about God, I often, and in particular, one of our chaplains who works with a lot of older people often hears this, and they'll say things like this: I've always done my best, Pastor. I've always done my best. Certainly God will accept that. You know, it's not true. You've not done your best, okay? If you want to march your family in here, your children, your grandchildren, your coworkers, the people you grew up, your peers from grade school, your peers from high school, your peers from your first job, your second job, your third job, I'm not going to do that because it would traumatize you in these older years. But if we march them in, they're not going to say, you always did your best. Who are you kidding? And, but sadly, even if they had done their best, I don't know if you have a friend who you think, you know, that dude has just always done their best. Like maybe you'd be willing to say, you know what, every time I've ever, they always did their best. Even if we can marshal a plethora of witnesses to gather around you in your 80s and to say, this guy really did do his or her best, it still wouldn't matter. Because you're not saved by doing your best. Your best is great for you, but not for God. We are saved by Jesus doing his best for you. Okay? The divine God-man showing up on planet Earth and being the second Adam, the last Adam who did what your great, 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 many greats grandpappy couldn't do and passed it on to you. We're saved by Jesus doing his best. So we don't boast in religion. All right, here's another one, and this is for the younger crowd. I talked to the 80-year-olds a moment ago. Because that's the weakness of that generation. Now we're going to move down the generation. Secondly, don't boast about your religious experience. Now that's more of a problem these days. You see, if you haven't noticed, public standards of morality have sort of been declining steadily for many decades. Individual morality, maybe not corporate matters of justice. Those are still high on the radar, but personal morality. Call somebody a liar and like, I don't care. Call someone unchaste. Big deal, right? People are less interested in piety these days than the earlier generation. Today, people let it hang out. People vent, rant, rage. And we call that being authentic. You know, road rage is just being real. And society, our society dresses that up and actually thinks it's rather noble. And so today, people are boasting less about their personal morality as in earlier generations, but they are boasting more about their spiritual superiority, their spiritual experiences, and the things that they think make them stand out above the rest. You know, my heart is so tender. I'm just so sincere. My worship is so passionate. Sometimes tears come to my eyes when I think about God. Surely God will save a sensitive person like me. Surely God will save a tender-hearted, full-throated worshiper like me. Well, nope. Nope, 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 nope. You are not saved by good works. You're not saved by pious feelings. You're not saved by mind-blowing spiritual or religious experiences that you felt on a mission trip to Timbuktu helping a poor person. You are not saved by that. You are saved by the faith in the Son of God. And you cannot boast. We read about Paul making fun of that topic in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 5. Let me read it again. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. He says he's talking about a person in the third. He's talking about himself. I know a guy. Oh, he's me. But he's going to say, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except my weakness. So that's quite a mind-blowing spiritual experience. And Paul says it's not boastworthy. So pride and morality won't save you. Older generation, listen. Pride and religious experience or being uber spiritual won't save you. Younger generation, listen. And then finally, this one's for the Reformed. Don't boast about your knowledge. Please stop. Stop. Some people think they will be saved because they know Reformed theology. They were nurtured on the Bible since they were a babe, and they know the 66 books, 27 in the New, 39 in the Old, and they've learned 100 memory verses. They may not be the most moral people or most sensitive people, but they know their doctrine. How could God reject them? They've gone to so much Sunday school, Christian school, memorizing the catechism. I can explain the Trinity. I can defend the Presbyterian or Reformed faith. Well, you see, you're not saved by mere knowledge. Knowledge is a part of faith, but it's not faith. You cannot boast that you're saved by being orthodox. Don't boast about knowledge. All right, we're going to bring it in for a landing. Here it is. Let's make an agreement. Ready? No boasting in church, okay? No boasting in church. It's not consistent with the gospel. Now, we're going to cheer you on. If you have some good, you can share good news. But we all know the difference between sharing good news and boasting. Or at least we hope we can tell. So let's not boast, hey, we're a pretty good church. Or hey, we have some good worship. Or hey, we're a socially active church. Or hey, we're an inclusive church. Or hey, we're a spirit-filled church. I know these labels sometimes serve a purpose, but most of the time they're just boasting. We're not saved by boasting. And if you must boast, well, actually, you can boast. Yes, you can. If you have that itch and you just love to boast, let me show you the picture of the grandchild. I mean, I love your grandkids. You could show me the pictures all you want. But if you really, if everybody's saying, Dad, put the camera down, please, put the camera away. If you're that kind of person, then I'm going to tell you, you have free permission to just walk through church every Sunday and boast along the lines of Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now that is something you can sink your teeth into. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings of Christ, and we thank you for all the blessings Christ gives us in our salvation and in our lives. And that does include our children and our family and our loved ones and all the things that we thank you for, but may we boast in Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you would make us tremble to think that we're anything other than unworthy of your grace to us. May it show forth in humility in our daily living with one another. Thank you for hearing this prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.